Very good morning to you. Thank you for listening to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our program this morning. We encourage you to listen at each Sunday morning at this time, as we will endeavor to answer your Bible questions and give you a Bible answer for any of those questions. We encourage you to write those questions to the Harrisburg Church of Christ, 232 South College Street, Harrisburg, Kentucky, 40330. We also encourage you to visit our website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You will find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. The next few weeks, we hope to be moving to our new facility out on 127, and when we have those dates known, and definitely when we'll be making the move, we'll let you know, and we invite you to any or all of our services. You will always be warmly received. We begin this morning with a question about a statement made in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 20. The questioner says, please explain the statement of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 20. Does this not mean and allow one to stay in a marriage even though it was previously wrong after they are obedient to God's plan and become a member of His church? Well, that's a good question. Let's read the statement first. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20, it says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now, I understand where the questioner is going in this. In other words, whatever state that person found themselves in at the time of their obedience, they can remain in it after they have obeyed God's terms in order to become one of His children. Whatever state they were in when they were called, then they're allowed to remain in that state. Well, let's read another passage for a moment from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as those under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Now, understand, Paul is making an argument where Paul adjusted himself to the customs and the peculiarities of all classes without violating any principle of Christian religion in the process. He observed the Jewish distinction as to meat in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 13. He performed the rites to vows as he did in Acts 21 and verse 26. He honored their feast in Acts 23 and verse 6. He classed himself among the Pharisees in his religious practices in Acts 23 verse 6. He even had circumcision administered in Acts chapter 12 and verse 3. But notice, in none of these things did he violate any part of the law of Christ. He did what he could to win all classes to Christ. Now, the argument is made sometimes, and wrongfully made, that in order to convert some, that Paul changed certain beliefs in order to accommodate the thinking of the day. That did not happen. Paul never did that, never would do that. Why? Because he would have to compromise the truth. And so, the questioner's question, in whatever state we're called, does not understand that in the context, he is talking about questions that he was asked concerning marriage. And we will examine 1 Corinthians 7 and its findings in later on this month on another question on the marriage question. But I want to look at the question to remain in whatever state you recall. Ladies and gentlemen, that does not mean, nor does it give a license that one could be in a state that God calls sinful and yet remain in that state after their initial obedience. Now, what Paul is talking about is you may have been called in a state that you were married. Well, you remain married. You could have been called in a state where you were not married, remain unmarried. Or maybe you were a slave. You remain a slave. You were free, remain free. You could stay in whatever state you were called as long as that state did not involve you in sin. If you were involved in sin, you would have to get out of that state. Why? Because God will not have fellowship with sin. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, God's word tells those in Ephesus, God's people in Ephesus, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so one cannot engage in sin and maintain a relationship with Christ. Why? Because of the constraints and requirements of biblical repentance. One of the things that God requires of those who come to Him is that they must repent. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what does it mean to repent? Does that mean I'm sorry for my conduct? Well, it would include that, but it would not just include that. Let me give you an illustration. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul addresses this subject. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceived that though the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, that your sorrow led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You see, you have to be more than just sorry for your conduct. Being sorry is not enough. You have to be sorrowful of heart that your conduct is also going to change with the determination you've made in your mind. The biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that changes our conduct. We change our mind. We change that part of us that determines the choices and decisions we make in life, and then it is mirrored by the conduct and the actions that follow our repentance. Repentance is a requirement of God to the sinner who is seeking God's forgiveness. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, Paul told a bunch of idolaters that he was speaking to in Athens, that towards the end of his words, he said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." On the day of Pentecost, the Jews, who were put in their place, so to speak, had told that they had crucified the Lord of life and had murdered the Messiah, and after the preaching of Peter and the rest of the apostles, they were convicted in their heart, according to verse 37, they were cut to the heart, and they asked many brethren, "What shall we do?" Notice Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice, they were told that they had to repent. Repent of what? They had to repent of the action of killing the Son of God, of murdering the Messiah, of not accepting His deity, and not accepting His teaching. What would be the evidence that they repented? They would begin to follow His teaching. They would begin to follow the things that He left for them to do. And they would begin to be the kind of disciples that they would be called upon to do by the preaching and the teaching of those in the first century. We also have Jesus Himself saying in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "Unless one repents, he will likewise perish." And so, ladies and gentlemen, repentance requires that, first of all, a person acknowledge that their behavior or actions are sinful, to be sorrowful in a godly way that leads them to true biblical repentance. And true biblical repentance would demand that they leave that lifestyle and live in a lifestyle that was compatible and acceptable to God in Christianity. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Let's say, for argument's sake, that a homosexual wants to become a Christian. Now, can a homosexual become a Christian? Yes. But what would he have to do in order to become a Christian that would be acceptable to God? Well, he would have to repent. Well, how would the homosexual repent? What would he have to do? He would have to get out of any homosexual relationship and any homosexual activity that he was doing, because God says that conduct is sinful. Romans chapter 1 says it's against nature. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 says that one cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so, yes, he could have been a homosexual, but he would have to leave that lifestyle. He would have to cease that sin in order to truly repent. And the evidence of that repentance would be demonstrated in living a different way of life. Now, the same could be true for a drug addict. He would have to quit taking the drugs. For a drunkard, he would have to quit taking the drugs. Or a gambler who was addicted to gambling, he'd have to quit making bets, and he'd have to quit gambling. And a liar would have to quit lying, and a cheat would have to quit cheating, and so on and so forth. And so, what about the marriage relationship? What if somebody is in a marriage that God clearly calls adulterous, says that that union I do not accept because one or both parties did not have the right to marry? And so, according to the Bible definition, that marriage is unlawful and that marriage is adulterous. If they're going to come to God in the state wherein which they were called, they were married, but that marriage is unlawful, if they're truly going to repent, what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to get out of the marriage. Why? Because it is unlawful. And to stay in it, they would be guilty of adultery. And God says that no adulterer can inherit the kingdom of God. God will not have fellowship with sin. Adultery is a sin. Therefore, to truly repent, the person would have to cease to sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know it's much easier to repent of lying, or of stealing, you can give the money back, or of drinking, because you can put the bottle down and not pick it up again. But it's not so easy when you're in a relationship, and it's physical and it's emotional, yet you must leave that relationship because God says it's unlawful, because you had a lawful relationship, but you walked away from it, and God says you are not authorized, and I do not accept this new relationship because it's against my word and against my teaching, and it is adulterous. To remain in the state where you could call, you can only remain married if you are married lawfully. If you are not married lawfully, you would have to leave that state in order to become in a state where you are lawful and have repented, and then God would accept you. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't remain in sin and have fellowship with God. One must get out of sin. The state you are called has to do with the state is sinful or is it not sinful. If it is sinful, it must be left. It cannot be continued in, because God will not have fellowship and God will not enjoin one who is living in sin. Study repentance, ladies and gentlemen. See what repentance demands, and you will understand Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 7:20.